Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest tonight grew up in Long Island, New York, and worked as a producer in the music industry. After earning a law degree, she then spent 10 years with a law firm specializing in commercial real estate. In 2001, she accepted God's call to become a nun and joined the Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist. She's the founding principal of a new girls' high school, and her name, Sister Thomas Augustine. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
Now back to Anything Is Possible with Jack Krasula on News Talk 760 WJR.
We're with the most amazing woman, Sister Thomas Augustine Becker. Sister, welcome, an honor to have you.
Thank you, Jack. It's a pleasure to be here.
Can we start by talking about your childhood and your parents?
Well, I'm the oldest of seven children. I grew up on Long Island. Seven children in 8 years, so no twins. So I really admire my parents. My family, my dad was a small business owner in our neighborhood, so, you know, we could walk to his office, he could come to our school, we could go back to his office at lunch, that type of thing. My father was very heavily involved in politics in the area. Actually, both my parents were born and raised in Lynbrook and then, you know, raised us there. I had a wonderful childhood. When I look back on it, you don't really realize it until you get out into the world a bit and get your little perspective on what are the gifts that God has given you. And as I went to college and started to go through life and encounter people from other experiences and other backgrounds, I began to really see what a gift it was. Four girls, three boys. I have one brother who's in consecrated life as well, and five siblings who are married with children. Got 13 nieces and nephews, it's a joy. We had our ups and downs as a family, but, you know, we always ate dinner together, we always prayed together, and we love each other. Since we're so close in age, too, my brothers and sisters, we're actually all real, very, very close. So,
what were the biggest things you learned, sister, from your mom, and the biggest things you learned from your dad?
Well, I would have to say fidelity from the two of them. A faithfulness to each other in their marriage, faithfulness to us as children in their roles as mother and father, faithfulness to the church. You know, they came through a lot of the rough period in that late 60s, early 70s. They stayed the course. They weathered the storms. So I would have to say to the two of them together, fidelity. Then individually, I would say from my mom, wisdom, patience, generosity, a very generous spirit. But also clear. Two of them both very clear about who they are, what they wanted to impart to us. That word is a special word, impart. You know, we think we create a lot, but I think what we do a lot more than that is we're a channel, you know. So they were really an instrument in many ways, and what they imparted to us, what they received. So, I would have to say that from my mom, particularly with those virtues. From my dad, my father has never said a bad word about anybody that I can ever remember. And that's been he was heavily involved in politics, like I said, and very, very high profile in the local community. So that kind of even puts it even greater perspective, what kind of a man he is, because that's not easy to accomplish. But I can never remember him saying a bad word about anybody.
You get a music degree, sister, and then you become an engineer and the producer in the music industry. Tell us about that chapter in your life.
Well, I went to Berklee College of Music in Boston. I didn't start out there, but I always wanted to be involved in the music business. At the time, I really believed that it was a vehicle for me to reach the most number of people. You know, it was hugely important in my life as a young person. So I went to Berklee College of Music in Boston, graduated from there, spent a year in Boston working in a studio, and then I came back to New York, and I started working in the music industry. Looking back on it now, I mean, it's another world, and that's for sure. I'm looking here at all the knobs and the dials; they're familiar. But it's a subculture. It really is. The music industry is a subculture. And so I spent about 8 or 9 years doing that. I worked on some really big records. The last big record I did was Billy Joel's Stormfront. I think it was 1991. I was an assistant on that project. But I also did albums for bands like Slayer, which is a satanic heavy metal band. It's not one of the bright spots, but actually that was a turning point for me in my life when I did that album, because I tried to justify to myself that, you know, I wasn't supporting or in any way encouraging what they promoted, that I was just doing my job. And I think we all sometimes encounter that dilemma. But after I finished making that record, I really had to sit back and take a look at what I was doing. And when I looked in the mirror, I said, you know, I don't necessarily like what I see. I've been 6, 7, 8 years doing this now. And is this really who I want to be? Is this really where I want to go? Is this the kind of thing I want to be a part of? And so that was a turning point for me to begin asking those questions.
We're talking to Sister Thomas Augustine, who then gets a law degree and spends 10 years with a New York City law firm. And I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
You're listening to Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Once again, here's your host, Jack Krasula.
Welcome back. We're with Sister Thomas Augustine, who after spending 8 years in the music industry, then you go to Australia, you're on the back of a bike for a year, and then you decide to go into law. Talk to us about the 10 years with the law firm.
Well, after I got back from Australia, I had gone to Australia after I left the music business because I knew some musicians from my years as a recording engineer. So I spent some time over there on the back of a motorcycle, actually. It wasn't a bicycle. And got to see a good part of the country there. And then eventually came home and decided, well, what am I going to do now? The music business is not for me. Where do I belong? And, you know, through all of this, I mean, I was searching. You know, I was looking for the place where I belong. What was I called to do? So everyone said, well, you know, I didn't want to get an MBA. That wasn't my thing. I was more on the creative side. So I ended up going to law school. And I actually decided to go at night because I didn't want to get into too much debt, as you know, can happen. So I actually worked 8 hours a day, commuted 2 hours a day, went to school 3.5 hours a night for 4 years. And I worked my way through law school. And then I ended up as a commercial real estate attorney in Manhattan. And during that time, too, I came back to the faith. You know, I hadn't left the Catholic faith by any major steps. They were incremental ones. You know, step by step, you sort of just live your life, and maybe you lose sight of your goals. So when I came back to the United States and I began to study seriously, I also had a return to the faith. It became evident to me that I needed to start looking maybe in a different direction than I had been looking before. So I started practicing law. I began to see a Jesuit priest for spiritual direction, which was great. Actually, it's a great story how I met him. I was looking for a spiritual director. Really couldn't find one. It was an interesting experience, you know, to approach a Catholic priest and say, well, I'm looking for further spiritual direction, and I got a whole variety of answers. Some of them were very surprising. But I was actually at a black tie affair at the Waldorf Astoria, seated at a table with some people I didn't know. Something came up about, I don't know how the topic came up, but I felt comfortable to say to the man that I was speaking with, you know, I'm looking for a spiritual director. Do you know any priests who might be open to this? And he said, well, as a matter of fact, there's a wonderful priest who's preparing me and my wife, or my fiancé, for marriage. I'd be happy to introduce you. Well, that led to my becoming very good friends with Father Joseph Gutierski, who's actually a philosophy professor at Fordham in New York. So I began to look more seriously while I was climbing the ladder, so to speak, in the world of New York law. You know, the firm I worked in, a firm that was on Park Avenue, the MetLife building, you know, making, you know, six figures. Actually, started out making six figures and you just kept climbing the ladder. It was a good practice. I mean, New York City is the place to practice real estate law. If you're going to practice real estate law, you got the best of the best and the brightest. I met some wonderful people, really smart people. That's one of the great things, that you spend a lot of time around really smart people, which makes you lift your game. And so during this time, I'm going to spiritual direction, et cetera, and really began to feel a tug on my heart. You know, is this where God wants me to be? Is this all there is? You know, I thought I'd get married, have a family, thought I might homeschool the kids, who knows? You know, that was kind of a cutting edge at the time. Actually, my brothers and sisters were actually really hoping that I would do that, then I could homeschool their kids. I said. And so as time went on, then of course 9/11 happened, you know, and I was living and working in Manhattan in 9/11. And actually, my brother-in-law's brother was killed. He was in the towers. So that was it was Copernican for a lot of people, right? I mean, a lot of people turned around. I can't say that that had a huge influence on where I was, because I'd already begun this journey of listening more closely to what God was saying in my life. But I went to my director at one point and I said, you know, Father, I think God is trying to speak to me, but I can't hear him. And the reason I can't hear him is because there are a lot of things going on in my life, all good things, but it's a really busy life. And I think I need to find a way to make some room for him. So I decided to, with his assistance, to make an Ignatian retreat, which is a very particular form of retreat that's designed to help people discern what their vocation is, or perhaps in some cases refine their vocation, St. Ignatius. And so I went up to Boston and I made a 10-day silent retreat. And during the retreat, I really thought that God was going to say to me, stop complaining. I've got it all worked out. You know, I've got your spouse ready for you. You just need to stop complaining. Be patient. I've got it all ready for you. But instead, and during the retreat, I you know, I heard God say to me, I want you to love and serve me with an undivided heart. And then I was, I said, what? Are you serious? Because that really wasn't what I was expecting. Although I knew it was a possibility, it was not what I was expecting to hear. So I came home, you know, from the retreat, and I said, well, what do I do now? You know, I've heard God call me in this way, and you know, I prayed for one grace when I made that retreat, one grace, and that was the grace of certainty. I said to the God, I said, you know, I don't really care what the answer is, so as much as I'm asking you to let me know for sure, because at this point I had done a lot of things. I had been in the music business, I had traveled around the world, I had, you know, worked really hard to become an attorney. I was on a path for great success as an attorney, but still, I was not finding what I was looking for. So when I made this retreat and he called me this way, I said, well, as long as I know for sure this is what you want, I'll do it.
Sister, you're making $160,000 a year, 2001. You live in Manhattan. You're on track to become a partner. And then you decide to become a nun. What did you tell your boss and what did he say?
Well, that's interesting. My immediate boss, a partner, he wasn't the managing partner, but he was the next guy up or next guy below him. He was actually a Jew, a practicing Jew. So he had an awareness. I was going to Mass daily at that point. So everyone knew that. And I had actually spoken to him before I made this retreat to see if I could get some time off on either side of the retreat. I asked for a leave of absence because I really wanted to discern this. And he originally had said yes, but then when he went to the big guy, the managing partner said, no, we're not going to let her do that. So that's why I made this shorter retreat. Well, I had planned to give my notice on a Monday, which is unusual, I know, but I had some reasons for that. Well, the Friday before I was going to give my notice, Stephen comes into my office and he sits down and he's got this big grin on his face and he's got some great news for me. And he announces to me that, you know, they've been reviewing my good work, et cetera, et cetera. And they've decided that they're going to move my office to what it really amounted to was sort of the partner row. So that was assigned to me, and he was so excited that they were putting me on partner track there. And I'm sitting there in my office trying to feign excitement, you know, and I'm so thrilled, and thank you so much, Stephen, and this is great. Meanwhile, in my mind, I know on Monday I'm going to be telling him I'm leaving. So anyway, he leaves my office. I go home that weekend. On Monday, I come in, and I go straight to his office, and I tell him, Stephen, I'm giving my notice. And he was crestfallen, really, and he didn't understand. And I said, well, and I told him why I'm entering religious life. And the first thing he said was, okay, now that makes sense. Because he was trying to put together why it was that I hadn't been more elated over the news that he had given me on Friday, which I tried to be, but I guess I'm not a very good actress. So that made sense to him. And because he knew about the search that I had been on, I don't think it was as much of a surprise to him. However, to everybody else in the firm, it was an earthquake. And it was so interesting because the 2 weeks before I left, my office was like Grand Central Station. I mean, our building was actually over Grand Central Station, but my particular office, nonstop, I couldn't get any work done. One, because it was a big firm, 200 attorneys and all the support staff, everybody coming to my office, sitting down, wanting to ask, how did I know? I actually had a homosexual partner call me into his office for 40 minutes, the door closed, asking me, how did I know that God had called me? How did I know there was a God? You know, it was really an incredible experience. And, you know, God gave me so many graces because at one point, and this man was openly homosexual, he looks at me and he says, what would you say to a person like me? Which, of course, is a loaded question, you know. And the Holy Spirit was good because he gave me the perfect answer. And I said to him, I said, you know what you need to do? You need to set aside at least 15, 20 minutes every day and put yourself before God as you understand him and ask him. And he was able to accept that answer because I can't tell the man what to do with his life, but he was so deeply anguished, you could tell, looking for answers in his life. And then here was someone like me who had it all as far as the world was concerned. You know, the sky was the limit. And I was turning around and saying, it's not enough. You know, there is something more. So it was a really beautiful experience. And I also had another partner say to me, you're leaving the firm for these reasons has had a greater impact on us than 9/11. So that it shook everyone up because I was breaking the paradigm, you know. I think I was well regarded there, and I loved the people there, and I think they thought well of me. So this was, it made a lot of people question what they were doing and what goals they had.
We're talking to Sister Thomas Augustine, and I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
Welcome back to Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Now, here's your host, Jack Krasula.
We're talking to Sister Thomas Augustine, who leaves the law firm and decides to join the Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist. Why that brand new order, Sister?
Well, that's a great question, Jack. You know, when I discerned my vocation, it was sort of a two-part discernment. Some people, I say there's... This is my perspective. You can have a one-part discernment or you can have a two-part discernment. A one-part discernment is a young woman will encounter a religious community, and at the same time as she meets them, falls in love with that community, she also discerns she has a vocation. So it's sort of a one-stop shopping. In my case, it was two steps. First, I heard God say to me, I want you for myself. I want you to love and serve me with an undivided heart. Okay, I knew that. Then the next part for me was, well, where and how? And so I visited about six different women's religious communities, one of them being the Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist. You're right, it is a new order, and that's actually a whole nother miracle story on its own. In 1997, our four founding sisters decided to found a new community, branched off on their own. They were under the mantle, so to speak, of Cardinal O'Connor, welcomed them. Then they were invited out to Ann Arbor, which is where our mother house is. Starting out with four sisters, and here we are a little bit more than 10 years later with more than 80 sisters. The average age is 26 of the overall community, and in the novitiate, the average age is 24. So that's a miracle story all on its own. And I consider myself as just one of many miracles in the community. I found out about the Dominican Sisters of Mary through the spiritual director I mentioned earlier. He had encountered Mother Assumpta Long, our Mother Superior, when she was in New York assisting Cardinal O'Connor with founding the Sisters of Life, which is another community. And, I visited a bunch of communities, and one of them in particular I really thought was the place for me. On paper, it was absolutely perfect, meaning it all added up, like kind of looking at a resume before meeting someone. And then I came to visit our community, and I just knew, I just knew that it was the place for me. It was a new community, and not everybody's meant to be a pioneer, but I guess maybe my personality sort of suits that. Some of the other communities I visited were much older, had been around longer, which is wonderful. But I think our community gave me a little bit of the elbow room that I needed. Because it was a new community, maybe it had a little bit more flexibility to be able to receive me and everything that I was bringing to the vocation, being a little bit older, taking the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, which I've been living on the Upper East Side of Manhattan, making six figures, living a very full life, and I go from that to, as I mentioned to you one time, asking if I can go to the bathroom. Yeah, so this is a paradigm shift as well.
Almost all of us suffer trying to learn to surrender to God, and in your case, being obedient. What would you say to us as we try to surrender to God?
The first thing I would say is be patient with yourself. God is incredibly patient with us. And I'm grateful for his patience for me, because as you can tell, I had a circuitous path. It took me a while to get where he wanted me to be. So the first thing I would say is be patient. The second thing I would say is God knows our hearts and he knows our desires. And the fact that we want to please him, in fact, pleases him. Even if in the doing, lots of times we trip and we fall. And then the third thing I would say is don't be afraid. Trust him, and he will accept what we offer him. It's be patient with yourself, trust the Lord, and he'll take you where he wants to lead you. But you need to at least make that desire of your heart be known to him.
Sister Thomas Augustine, each day, how long do you pray? And to you, what is prayer?
Our community, we live a community life, so we pray and we have designated hours of prayer times in common. We pray collectively as a community about 3.5 hours a day, broken up in smaller increments. Your eyebrows are going up there. Yes. So in the morning, we have our holy hour and mass, as well as praying what's called office of readings and morning prayer, and these are the designated hours of the day. The priests pray what they call the breviary or the divine office. It's the prayer of the church, and the beautiful thing about that is that every Catholic in the world, every Catholic priest, sister, nun, and some lay people all pray this what's called the divine office, same prayers every day, obviously at different times throughout the day, and but we're all united in prayer. So we have about an hour and a half in the morning of prayer, then we have about an hour in the for Vespers before dinner, including the rosary. Then we have another 45 minutes in the evening before we retire for the night. So I don't know if my math was right there, but it's about 3.5 hours. And then, of course, we have time for personal prayer, which we have to carve out of our own schedule.
What do you say to a listener who says, I wish I could, but sister, I just don't have time to pray?
You know, that's something that you hear all the time. And I experienced that in my own even religious life. We have our designated hours of prayer, but then we need to carve out time for personal prayer with the Lord. And that can be really hard to do. The answer is you just need to do it. And that may sound simplistic, but even when I was an attorney, I went to daily mass and I made a holy half hour. You know, I ate my lunch at my desk because I needed to be working at that time. But when you love somebody, you want to spend as much time as possible with them. And that's how I would explain it. I actually had two different metaphors for the women in my professional life who would ask me, why do you go to church? Why do you do that? I say, well, when you love someone, don't you want to spend as much time as possible with them? And they say, yeah, that makes sense. For the men, I would say I'm making the eternal investment. And they can definitely understand that as well. So you just make the time. And you know what? If you do your part, God will do his. He'll help you carve out the time and make the space.
What do you say to someone who says, I pray, but God never answers my prayers?
Well, I don't know how many people would say never. Never is sort of an absolute word. He answers our prayers, but he doesn't always answer them in the way we would like. And I think that's the qualification. And the great challenge for all of us as Christians is coming to accept the fact that God really does have a plan and he really does know best. And I've lived a lot of years not necessarily being convinced of that. But he does answer our prayers. It may not be in the way, though, that we had expected or hoped. But I think just about everybody can say they can look back at a time in their life when they had the most earnest, fervent prayer that was not answered in the way they had hoped, and they can probably look back and say, thank goodness.
We're talking to Sister Thomas Augustine, who has recently been appointed as the founding principal of a new girls' high school in Wixom. And when we come back, we'll talk to her about that. And I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
Anything is possible with Jack Krasula on News Talk 760 WJR.
Welcome back. We're with Sister Thomas Augustine, who's going to be the principal of a new girls' high school, St. Catherine of Siena Academy in Wixom. Sister, tell us about that future school.
Well, St. Catherine of Siena Academy was the idea of a gentleman, a local businessman, entrepreneur, who was a graduate of Catholic Central Boys High School, and he coordinated the relocation of CC from Redford to its present location in Novi. And in the course of that project, his wife said to him, well, you know, you're doing this for the boys, what are you going to do for the girls? And so that was the beginning of the idea for St. Catherine of Siena Academy. Then he approached our Mother General several years ago, probably about 4 or 5 years ago, to ask if the sisters would be interested in administering and staffing the school. And over a few years of working things out, the answer was yes. And then I was appointed by my community to lead the effort to get the school off the ground, at least the intangibles. I'm not doing any bricks and mortar. You know, the reason for the school has really evolved. It first came to us as an opportunity to staff and administer the school. And as we began to think about it more and pray about it, examine the culture in which we live, starting from scratch. I mean, we have, the Sisters of Mary have two existing K through 8 schools, one in Plymouth and one in Ann Arbor. We also have sisters around the country who are part of the faculty of existing schools, both K through 8 and high school. But what's unique about this endeavor is we're getting to start from scratch, which means we get to build the culture of the school, which presents tremendous opportunities. As we thought about what kind of a school this would be, it became evident as we began to look at what the options are out there for our young women, that our young women are under our attack, okay? They are under the most tremendous assault from every vantage point that I can tell on the cultural spectrum. Media, advertising, what we might call the arts, the educational models that are out there right now. In every conceivable way, their dignity as women is under attack. And the reason for that is because there really is a misunderstanding about what it means to be human. And we don't have time for that. We only have a few more minutes, and that's another conversation. And I'm sure you've had something like a conversation like this with Father Ricardo before. Our young women, if you look at the data, our young women are hurting themselves in an unprecedented way, whether it's through eating disorders or self-mutilation, which we know is a problem. Let's be frank, throwing themselves at young men, holding themselves out to be worth very little because they're told by the culture at large that this is the way you make yourself attractive, this is the way you make yourself desirable. Then we have the question of abortion, which says, well, you know, this experience of having a baby is simply a commodity. You want it today, you have it today. You don't want it tomorrow, you don't have it tomorrow. Without any recognition of the profound damage that it does to our young women. So they're being presented with this image of what it means to be happy that is leading them to nothing but misery. So when we looked at that landscape, if you will, we said, well, how are we going to create an educational model that proposes an alternative that honors them in their womanhood, and then we'll give them what they need to pursue happiness in a way that corresponds to their dignity? Because everybody wants to be happy, but there are a lot of argument about how to get there. But I think the evidence that's out there right now tells us that not too many people have managed to figure out what that is. So this is sort of the backdrop against which we're trying to build this school that proposes an alternative that honors these young women as well as addresses the realities that are out there that they have to face.
The dads listening say, Sister, true, true, true. What advice would you give that dad in the role they should play to help their daughter traverse these landmines?
Wow. Well, the first thing that I would have to say is you need to teach your daughters what they ought to expect in the way of being treated by young men. I read a book recently, and in it, the dad, as his daughters approached a dating age, he took them each out on a date to instruct them about the way in which they should be treated on a date. And what was the behavior? What was the bar? What was the standard by which the young men that they would date ought to treat them? This requires direct teaching, Jack. I mean, we don't live in a world where subtlety makes its way through. Right? We need to be very direct with our young people today because everything that they get is coming at them full force. So as parents, and particularly as fathers, they need to be teach their young girl, their daughters, how they ought to be treated and what they should expect.
Sister, you have a peace about you. You have a constant joy about you. How do we get that?
Well, I'm free. You know, and freedom must correspond to truth and love. The three of them go together. And God has given me a great gift of the faith. But then when he called me to religious life, and I do have an experience of a before and after. You know, we have a lot of young sisters, and I envy them in some ways who have come in 18, 19 years old. They have a purity of heart about them that, like I said, I have a holy envy for. But I also have also had the experience of having a before and after. God has given me the grace to know that he loves me, that he has a plan for my life, that if I trust him and I follow him, not only will he make me happy, which everybody wants to be happy, but it will also allow me to participate in a great work that he has for me and for where he has me in the world. So gratitude, very grateful.
As we leave tonight, can you please, sister, leave us with a closing prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we come before you, your children, in great need. We place ourselves in the palm of your hand, where we know that we are safe. We ask you to protect us, to guide us, to guard us, and to show us the way, so that we may please you, and in pleasing you, we may love each other. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sister Thomas Augustine, thanks for coming. Thanks for sharing your phenomenal life and your journey for peace and surrender. Please keep it up.
Thank you, Jack.
Please join us next Sunday. Until then, I'm Jack Krasula. Thanks for listening. And make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible.